speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
Tonight I want to note with you that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11-12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. My friends, if you don't live soberly, righteously, and godly, then you're not living in relation to self correctly, nor in the relation to your fellow man correctly, nor in fellowship with God correctly. And if you don't do it in this present world, you're not going to have another chance. There are not any opportunities following this life to do what we ought to do. And we may wish one day, indeed we will wish one day, that we had confessed His name while we were here, instead of confessing it there and not gaining salvation. Philippians 2 reminds us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There won't be a single atheist, a single infidel in hell. There won't be a single person that will not confess the name of our Lord before they go to the destination of the broad way, which is called destruction. Well, wouldn't it be better for us to humble ourselves before His will now, and to acknowledge His name now, and to confess with our mouth from our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? You know, Luke 19:10 said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We sang that good song a moment ago, led so ably by Brother Jeff, seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating wanderers on the lost side of this earth. And we're seeking the lost with the very power that God has given us to seek them with. That's the gospel. That's the only drawing power that God has. That's the reason we have done our best to preach it this week, even as the Bible reveals it. Because I have no power to convert you except that. If that doesn't touch your heart, if your heart is not broken by the cross of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, I have nothing else to appeal to you with. And I would not at all add to those things or take from them, because that is the facts of the gospel. Well, if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost by His life, by His death, by His burial, by His resurrection, by His ascension back to the right hand, though these who are lost may be little and obscure then in the eyes of the world, they are by Him sought with toil and death. You remember in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and if you have your Bible tonight, I hope you'll turn there. Because here in Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, now all the publicans and the sinners drew near unto Him to hear Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, your Master receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now they were not seeing the Lord as doing this in order to teach them. They were trying to find something ugly they could say about the Lord. And so they said, look at these old outcast sinners here. Your Lord wants to be a part of them. And this is unworthy spite, of course, and envy and malice that is heaped upon our precious Lord. They were indeed not correct in their assessment. They were indeed wrong in their charges. And yet they charged that the Lord wanted to be among the publicans and the sinners because He was one of them. Do you remember in Matthew 9, and you keep your finger in Luke 15, we'll be back in a minute. Back in Matthew 9, verses 10-12, Matthew prepared a dinner for our Lord. And it says, while Jesus sat at meat, the publicans and the sinners came and sat with Him and His disciples. And the Pharisees said to the disciples, not to the Lord, to the disciples, why eateth your Master with these sinful people? And when Jesus heard that, He said, those who are whole need no physician, but those who are sick. And what He was saying to them was a rebuke. They were sick, but they didn't realize it. These publicans and sinners did realize it. And so they came to the Lord, who was the right source by which their salvation could come. Now, if you do not see any need for the righteousness of God, you won't love the gospel. If you see no need for the salvation from your sins, you won't appreciate the church, which Jesus purchased with His own blood. But if you see yourself as poor in spirit, you see yourself as one who stands in need of the care of the great physician, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, then you will be so grateful that the grace of God has been extended through Him. And that this grace teaches us It teaches us. A lot of people see the grace of God in a very different way from that. They don't see the grace of God doing any teaching. But the Apostle Paul said to Titus, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, if the grace of God is irresistible, then all men in the world would be saved. But all men aren't saved. Why not? If the grace of God has appeared to all men, there's only one reason why all men aren't saved. All men haven't received the grace of God by obedience to the gospel. It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, but a lot of people aren't doing that. And so they're not living in the grace of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's John 3 and verse 16. In Romans 5, 8, He said, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How wonderful it is, then, to have that Savior, to have that plan by which we can be saved. Indeed, it's a wonderful blessing to enjoy and to bask in the teaching of the grace of God that comes through the gospel. And yet we realize there's some who accept the grace of God and then remove themselves from it. The Galatian letter, in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul had preached to these brethren 2 or 3 years before and converted them, established the church at Galatia. But he said to them when he wrote, after the Judaizing teachers had come among them, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, the apostles, or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God," he said, "or do I seek to please men? Why, if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Jesus Christ." Friend, when you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from the grace of God. The gospel, when it is presented, is the grace of God. The gospel, when it is presented, is the law of Christ. The gospel, when it is presented, is the only law of pardon. The gospel, when it is presented, is that which you must receive, you must obey, in order to enjoy the blessings of the grace of God. Now, indeed, we realize that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But He did it through the gospel. He did it through the preaching of the Word of God. I understand then what He means in 1 Corinthians 1:18, when He said, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God." I understand in verse 21 of the same chapter, where He said that God, seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to say this to you tonight in all candor. If the preaching of the gospel doesn't reach your heart, if it does not bring you to repentance and obedience, God will exert no other power upon you. That's what we learned Sunday morning. These treasures that we have are in earthen vessels. And so as we turn our attention tonight to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, let me remind you the occasion of these parables that Jesus is about to speak. Here we find the Passover about to take place in Jerusalem. And all of the people who are Jews had to go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And so Christ is going also, He too being a Jew. And here they form one mass around our Lord. Can't you just see them moving along in one glob of people? The Lord out front teaching, everybody hanging on every word of His lips. We find here they didn't have Cadillac cars or buses or airplanes to go on then. They had to walk. So they were walking to Jerusalem. They are forming one mass around the Savior. There are three classes before the Lord here. There are, first of all, the publicans and the sinners. Second of all, there are the scribes and the Pharisees. Third of all, there are Jesus' disciples. Now, indeed, the publicans and the sinners, publicans being Roman tax collectors, were very wicked people. Sinners included all the rest that were immoral people of the world. Here we learn that the downcast and the outcast of society are mentioned. And they knew they were lost. There wasn't any doubt in their minds they were lost. Even the Jews, the Pharisees, and the scribes would tell them they were lost. But the second group here, the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were those who copied the law. They did it so much and so tediously that they later were called lawyers. And so these scribes and these Pharisees were the religious elite group of the day. Though, because they did not worship in harmony with God's commandments, they are said to worship in vain in Matthew 15:9. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The scribes knew the law. The Pharisees had the law, but neither of them kept it. So because of that, these are lost too. But they don't know they're lost. But then there are Jesus' disciples who are the agents to save both of these classes. Did you ever pick up a child's block and take a look at it? It's an interesting thing to do. Maybe that's because I have so much kid in me. But you know, on one side you see one little picture. You turn that block and you see maybe a letter. You turn it again and you see something else, maybe an animal. All right, let's pick up this parable or these parables of the Lord here and see four panels of one picture. First of all, we see the picture emphasized here of that which is lost. Second of all, we see the way one gets lost. Third of all, we see the restoration of the lost. And fourth of all, we see the attempt to restore, but the refusal of him who is lost and refuses to be saved. What a sad picture that is. And yet that's what we see here in the chapter, Luke 15. We've enjoyed many meals together this week, and generally, eating and breaking bread together means a desire for intimacy and familiarity. We enjoy it as Christians. It's a wonderful pleasure. And so these men said of our Lord, "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, it's not always that you desire the company of some that you eat with them. I have eaten with people whom I wanted to teach. And so because of that, I might even take them out and pay for their dinner. Because I wanted to sit down with them. I had the motive in mind to teach them. It wasn't a desire to have their company in order that I might be like them. And so it was with the Lord here. The critics were wrong in their charge. But they implied that he must have some secret sympathy with them. That he wanted to be a part of them. That he was a character like them. He was fond of their society and similar to them in character. Now let me say just here, young people, we do have to watch our companions. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said, "Be not deceived. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals." But the Lord had the right idea in teaching these people, and it was not a threat to his morality at all here, because he wasn't there just to be in their company. He was there to teach them the will of the Lord. But instead of the Lord rebuking the Pharisees this time in a direct manner, he just takes their words and uses them for a sermon. And here's his sermon, beginning in verse 3, if you're reading with me, of Luke 15. He tells us who the lost are. "Because he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, and lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that even so there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Some have questioned the Lord here why he would leave the 99 and go after the one. They say, well, that doesn't seem plausible at all, that he would leave the 99 who were righteous, good sheep, and go after one stray one that went away. Well, let me ask you something. If you go home tonight and out of all of the 10 houses on your block, one of them's burning, which one are you going to have attention for? You say, well, I'd go to the one that's burning. Does it mean you don't like the other ones? No. No. If you have 5 children tonight and one of them has an awfully high fever, which one's going to get the attention? Why, you say the one that's sick. And that's right, isn't it? So you can understand why our Lord said, I'll leave the 99 and go and seek after the one. Well, here we find who the lost are, first of all, in the erring. There are those who are lost like this sheep was lost. Now, this sheep was lost, not by falling off of a cliff. It doesn't suggest that here. He wasn't devoured by any wild beast at all. And yet, the Bible says, the Lord says, that he was lost. How come him to be lost? Well, he's away from the shepherd and he's away from the flock, isn't he? Sure. Through a lack of knowledge and carelessness, not necessarily wicked, just thoughtless, he just wandered away from the flock. You know any people like that? Yes, I've known some like that. They just wandered away from the flock. Maybe you're one of those. Maybe you really didn't have any problems that you could not handle, but you're out in the world now without chart and without compass. You're adrift morally and spiritually in the world. Oh, I know, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But you've left that. You really haven't studied your Bible lately, have you? And you may be like this sheep, have just wandered away, and you don't have any chart or compass for your life. Oh, I know 2 Peter 3:18 commands, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. But you've ignored that. You've decided you don't have to study. You've decided you don't need to read your Bible. You don't even need to be at all the services of the church. Let me tell you something, friend, you're lost. You see, that sheep felt that way too. He just kind of wandered away. Hebrews 2:1 says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift away from us. Drift away. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense or reward, here's the direct question, how shall we escape the punishment of God, in other words? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, both with signs and wonders and manifold deeds and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will? Well, there's some people in the world who are lost like the sheep were lost. Are you ready to go further? He also tells us of a coin that was lost, verse 8. He said, or what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I had lost. Even so I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one rebel that returns to God, then, he says that in heaven, recovery of such one outcast is watched with interest and hailed with joy. Oh, these people were lost, but now they're found. What is this coin? How was it lost? It is lost because, not that it had lost its intrinsic value, it's still worth as much as it had always been worth. And it hadn't been defaced. It looked the same it had always looked. Why did he say that coin was lost then? Well, it was out of circulation, wasn't it? That's it. When one is out of circulation and useless, the Lord considers him to be lost. You see, this coin was rendering no service whatsoever. You know, the Lord taught that lesson in many, many different places. When he taught the parable of the talents, he said he gave to 1 5, 1 2, 1 1. Then he called him into account, and the one with the 5 said, Lord, thou gavest me 5, here 5 that I've returned to thee. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. The one with the 2 talents came back and said, Lord, thou gavest me 2 talents. I've made 2 others. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a little, I'll make thee ruler over much. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But look out. Here comes that 1 talent man like some of us are. And he said, I knew you. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reaped where you didn't sow. I knew you gathered where you didn't straw. I knew you weren't fair. And the Lord said, if you knew that about me, why didn't you give my money to the bankers so I could have at least had some interest when I came back? You didn't use my talent that I gave you at all. Did I abuse it? No, you didn't abuse it. You just didn't use it. There's a sin, friend. You have a talent. Everybody has at least one. Are you using it? You know, when we read a little further here in Matthew 25, he tells us from verse 1 down, there were 10 virgins. And these are all church members. And he said, though, that 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. because they were waiting for the bridegroom, and some of them didn't keep the oil up in their lamps. The foolish then, when their lamps went out as the bridegroom comes, and that's as startling as the summons of death, when at midnight they said, "Behold, the bridegroom is here." The foolish one says to the wise, "Give us of your oil. Our lamps are going out." You know, having the lamp means you're a Christian. But having oil in the lamp is your righteousness. Those are the righteous deeds day by day of visiting the sick and seeing to the needy and taking care of teaching the lost. Have you been doing any of that? You know, my friends, our lanterns may be pretty dark too, unless we keep that oil of righteousness causing that lamp to burn brightly. But when the bridegroom came, the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us some of your oil." You know, I've never had enough righteousness to give anybody. I barely have enough of what I'm doing myself. You don't have any extra to give me either. And so each of us are individually responsible for our own righteousness, aren't we? Before God, each shall stand alone. And if your lamp's burning darkly, you're going to be ashamed. And so it was with these foolish ones. The wise said, "You go and buy some oil for yourself." Well, they went to buy when it was time for the bridegroom to go in and close the door. And he did. He shut the door. And when they finally got back, having done some little something in the service of the Lord, they began to knock. But you know, the Lord never opened that door to them. Friend, you can't prepare in the last 20 seconds of your life for something you should have been doing for 40 years. If you're going to live a Christian life, you better start now. Jesus said in John 9:4, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." You see, those were lost. Like the coin was lost. They were out of circulation. And so here we find a priest and Levite in Luke 10. Went by on the other side of the man. They didn't use their talents when they had the chance. We see in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 6 through 9, the Lord spoke a parable about a man who came to his vineyard. And he had a fig tree there. And he said, I've been looking for fruit on this fig tree for 3 years now. And it's not any on there. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground?" And the vineyard keeper said, "Master, let me have one more year with that one, with that fig tree before we cut it down. I'll dig around it. I'll work with it. I'll fertilize it. Let me do that to it, and let's see if we can't make it bear some fruit." And that shows the mercy that maybe we just have one more year. But the master said, "Okay, one more year. But if it bears no fruit, cut it down." Well, here's this coin. It's lost because it's out of circulation. And listen to me closely, friends. Jesus reckons as lost anyone who is not active in His service. Did you know that? Very serious, isn't it? Who are the lost? That's who we're looking at. Now, the third one here is the prodigal son. Are you reading with me Luke 15 and verse 11? "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, 'Father, give me of the portion of thy substance that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, or in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I am famishing here, perishing here with hunger. I will arise and I'll go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was afar off, his father saw him. And he was moved with compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, Bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us make merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. What a beautiful picture. I've known some hardened criminals who can't read this without a tear in their eye. If you're a father, you know what this all means, don't you? How beautiful it is to see the father's love for the son. But what's wrong with this boy? He's lost. Why is he lost? Because he's a prodigal son. You know, sometimes people think the word prodigal means one who has gone away from home, but it doesn't. It means reckless and wasteful. You ever known any boys that were reckless in life and wasteful with what they had? Especially if it belonged to their father. Every time I hear a young man screech his tires, I say, you know, when he starts buying those, he won't do that. As long as his father's buying those tires, that's fine. But he can screech them then, but when he gets to buying them himself, he doesn't do that. Well, here's a young man who is a prodigal. He's reckless, he's wasteful, he's weary of restraint, he's panting for independence, he just can't wait to get out from under the father's thumb. You ever see any boys like that? I have seen a few. But let me tell you something, young people. I know those who want to get away so badly they think they can taste it, but they're not away a month until they say, I wish I was back at Dad's house. Or after their father and mothers have gone on to their reward, they may say, I wish I could talk to them. I wish I could ask them some advice. Didn't want their advice while they were living, but now they realize really what they meant to them. And so here's this young man, weary of restraint, panting for independence, dissatisfied with the father's care. Yes, you'll only be young once, friends, but you may be immature all your life if you don't be careful. But he was among those who profligate. He was a wasteful destroyer. He not only took the father's inheritance before it was time, he went off into a far country. I don't know how far it was. It really doesn't matter. It was away from the father. And that's the reason he's lost. You know, any time you separate yourself from the father, you're lost. You're in a very serious condition. You're away from his love and away from his favor, and you're in danger. And this boy was in danger. And here he is over in this foreign country, and finally all that funds that he had gotten were gone. And he had nothing, and his friends didn't care any more about him. That's generally the way that is, isn't it? And so he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, and of course, the lowest of all things that a Jew could think about was to feed the pigs. And that's where he was. He's down in a hog pen. And actually, he got so hungry, young people, that he would have eaten those husks those swine were eating if he had just put himself to it. And you know, about that time, he finally woke up to the reality that here he was, a son, and yet he's living below the standard of a servant. And so he makes up his speech. He said, I'm going to go back home to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I don't ask you to make me one of thy sons. I just want to be a servant. You know, that's the attitude every man must have that comes to Christ. If you come to him saying, look, Lord, sure would be lucky to have me. I mean, if he gets me, he'll really have something. Forget it, friend. You can't obey the gospel. No, if you have that attitude about you, the Lord can't use you. But if you have the attitude that His mercy and His grace is extended even to me, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son, just make me as one of thy hired servants, there is the actual attitude that we must have. You know, this one reminds me of some church members I've known. They're not really interested in building up the kingdom. They're only interested in what they can get out of it. I hear them come out once in a while. I'm sure Brother Sexton does too. And they say, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. What'd you put into it? What'd you put into it? You're not here to get something. You're here to give something, friend. Maybe you don't know what worship's all about. And many are like this prodigal son. They get out and live wickedly all week. They're openly wicked. They squander their God-given talents and their energies, destroying their talents and themselves. And then they say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. No, they spend theirs in riotous living, and it's a waste, and it's a reproach to Christ and His church. And they're lost. But then there's another brother here. You see in verse 25? He said, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound. But he was angry. He wouldn't go in. And his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years did I serve thee, and I never transgressed one of thy commandments of thine. Yet thou never gavest me even a kid, not just a calf, a kid, just a little old goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who has spent and devoured his living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that is mine is thine. But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? This elder brother was lost too. Now, I know many people don't think he was lost. And he sometimes seldom considers himself lost. And that makes the case almost hopeless here. Because, you see, this man was a worker. He wasn't a waster. He was in a clean environment, a wholesome place. But the Bible says here he was lost. Well, you know, we're heirs as Christians. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Why was this man lost? Because he's out of sympathy with his father and with his brethren. Oh, you mean I can't be out of sympathy with my father and brethren and still be right? That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what this says. He shared neither the grief when the boy left home, nor the joy of the father when the man returned home. I wonder sometime, my friends, is it only envy and jealousy and hatred that this man had for his own brother? And he thinks he's all right. But doesn't this picture the Pharisees as they spoke to Christ? He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what this brother said about his father. And he's lost. Do you recognize the lost? Let's stop and ask another question. How did they get lost? How did the sheep get lost? Well, he didn't intentionally become lost. No, through silly stupidity and carelessness, he just wandered away. He didn't study. He didn't grow. He wasn't around the Lord's table on the Lord's day. He didn't pray. He didn't associate and meet with the brethren of the Lord in the assemblings. And so because of that, gradually, he just drifted away from the truth. And a terrible part about that was he didn't know that he was lost. I've often thought, and I still think, that men do not deliberately break from God. They either don't believe God, or else they don't believe that they're away from God. I don't think they deliberately break with God. But that sheep was lost. And so could we be. If we, in silly stupidity, cease to study, cease to meet with the saints, cease that vital contact of prayer, and with our fellowship and our brethren. Some become lost like that coin was lost. It's through the carelessness of another. You know, we have to be very careful that we don't cause another to be lost. I know you remember Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it were better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and to be sunk in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom they come. Now, we may be the cause that some aren't as active in the Lord's service as they ought to be. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to always try to prefer our brethren. We've got to encourage our brethren. We've got to provoke them unto love and good works. We've got to exhort them daily while it's called today. Because we want them to be saved. I've called people on the phone and I say, we missed your services today. Were you sick? They say, really, it's none of your business where I was. Yes, it is too. It is my business where my brother was. And sometimes people say to me, and I'm sure to Brother Sexton at other times, what are you preaching to us for? Why don't you preach to the lost? That's what I'm doing. There's some brethren who are lost because they're out of circulation. They're not working. They're not active in the Lord's service, just like this coin was. And it's important to keep the church pure, friend, and active. And let me say this to you. Though you may blame somebody else for yourself being lost, you're still lost. And that's a terrible condition to be in. You know, the coin wasn't lost in the marketplace. The coin wasn't lost in the field. The Bible says here the coin was lost in the house. And this is a terrible thought, to think that one might be lost who's still in the church. If he's inactive, he's lost. All of us have to be active. Our duty is to be active in the Lord's kingdom, to find our place. If you don't know what to do in the Lord's church, go to the elders and say, "Give me a job. I want to work. I want to know what I can do." Believe me, they've got plenty of things you can do. And they'll help you to find what your best talent is. And they'll put you to work. Now, the problem is, if we find you're not doing it, then we're under an obligation to withdraw fellowship from you. You see, it says in the Bible, in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." 2 Thessalonians 3:6 said, "Now, brethren, we, the apostles, command you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, to withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the tradition or the doctrine which you've received of us." That means that if a man's out of step with all the rest of the brethren, we've got to exhort that brother first, we've got to admonish that brother, and last of all, if he won't repent, we're going to have to withdraw from him to let him know his real condition. It's our love for him that causes us to do that. And it's also said in James 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way..." What? A sinner? I thought you said he's a brother. He is a brother, but he's a sinner. "If he converteth a sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Some are lost like the sheep. Some are lost like the coin. Some got lost like the sheep, and some got lost like the coin.